And it's good to have everyone out tonight. Back to the book of Galatians, and yes, it's been a month. Time flies by when you're having fun. Hope you guys had a wonderful Christmas, New Year's. We were over with my relatives in Spokane, so we actually had snow. And over there, they're used to it. So the roads were not terrible. I know some of you guys enjoyed the snow down here and just getting to deal with that. Today we're going to be turning to Galatians chapter 2. Paul is going to be continuing on giving a defense of his authority as an apostle, his authority as a disciple of and follower of Christ. Again, looking at what he has built up already in writing to the Galatians, he came at them because of the changes that were creeping into the gospel. And those changes were so severe that Paul told them they needed to be accursed. And Paul builds upon that, his position as a Jew, why he has the ability to say what he is saying. He builds upon the fact that it was by revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not Paul's idea, and this was not Paul's doing. And then when he goes down, he gives a little bit about when he met with the apostles, the 12 that followed Christ, or the 11. And when they had a quick chat about some stuff and what Paul was doing. So Paul's still going to be continuing on building upon that here in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 1, we're going to see that in 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul's apostolic acceptance is going to be seen when he comes face to face with the apostles. We're going to see here that he took Barnabas and Titus along with him to this rendezvous. And in verse 2 it says, he went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, if you were to take this passage and kind of want maybe like a timeline where it takes place, there's actually two possibilities that people place this taking place in Acts. Acts, again, is taking chunks, sometimes lots of details, sometimes there's gaps in time. If you read, you'll see sometimes that they were there a great long time, or they'll give years. It depends on how Luke's writing. Very thorough, but sometimes there's not play by play by play. And what we have here is a story when in Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem for a famine. So Agabus prophesied by revelation that there would be a famine. And in Acts chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas were in charge of taking the funds to Jerusalem. It's possible that that is what this time frame is, what he's referring to. Paul and Barnabas took Titus as a helper. One of the things that Paul is making a very important notice here in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus, who was going with them, was a Greek. And Greeks are Gentiles, not Jews. And Paul is inserting here into his letter to the Galatians that the Greek that went with him at this meeting, heads up, was not circumcised. He was not forced to be circumcised. If you were to take this this passage and try to put it into Acts 11, it fits nicely. We see some of the pieces here going together. Also, if you were to look at Acts chapter 15, which is dealing with the large scale meeting that took place in Jerusalem. This was the big Acts 15 meetup. This is where Paul and Barnabas had a huge fight with false teachers coming into the church in Antioch, and then they went to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles, not for authority, but for the unity, as we're going to see. And Paul and Barnabas, when they went, they proclaimed the gospel, what God was doing on their road to Jerusalem. They were received by the church in Acts chapter 15 in verse 4, which the church received them in, and then they had a meeting with the elders and apostles in verses 5 and 6. And so this is where I think, me personally, I like to think it lines up good with Acts chapter 11. But again, these are those points in the Bible that whether you think it's Acts 15, Acts 11, it doesn't change the narrative, and it's not compromising what the truth is said here. And so Paul is referring to the Galatians to this time to show them that, hey, look, this is a big deal. I've been with the apostles. We've talked about this issue. So let's look here. Verse 2, I went by revelation and communicated with them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul, when he went and was talking to the apostles, for some reason there were those who were influenced, who were in important positions, who were questioning what it was that Paul was teaching. They were questioning the teachings of what the apostle had, and they wanted to make sure that his teaching and his preaching was not in vain or empty, worthless. Verse 4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage. So again, there is a constant battle between the Judaizers in the early church and Christianity. The Judaizers, as Pastor talked about this morning, they came in and they tried to marry Judaism with Christianity over and over again. And when you read through the book of Acts, you see that the church in Jerusalem was fighting this a lot. They had to deal with this many, many times. Paul, he had to deal with it with the Galatians. In Acts chapter 15, we see him having to deal with it with those who came to the church at Antioch. But there is this human element of trying to marry the two, when the reality is there is a freedom in it. Christ has completed it. Christ has finished, the author and finisher of the faith. He has pulled it all. Paul speaks at the council in to the apostles to stand forth what it was he was preaching. Notice again, it was false brethren that had brought this up. They were, as James said, they sneak in. They sneak in, they subtle, they try to bring in the truth unawares, but Paul was there. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul, again, to the Galatians, putting it down that we did not let them promote this false gospel. This gospel, which was adding to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't sit there and say, well, maybe you have a point. Maybe we have time to listen a little. But no, they pushed back because it was the gospel. And again, as we looked at in chapter 1, the gospel is everything. And if we don't push back and don't protect and defend the gospel, it gets watered down, it gets diluted, and then man comes in and makes a mess of it. Paul says here, but there of those who seem to be of somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, for God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I like this. Paul here says, well, there were those who seemed important. There are those who had this position. They seemed to be of importance. For whatever reason, it didn't matter to him because, as he says here, that God is not a respecter of persons. That God is not a respecter of an individual's position, where they're from, where they're born. And as Stephen said, God made us all one blood. And scatter us out. That's wonderful. There is no such thing as multiple divisions of the human race. I don't believe that. We're all the human race. We're all one blood under God. And God has created the human race. And these people here, they thought their position. And Paul said, nope. Not. The position doesn't mean nothing. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. There was a conference, took place, these men saw that the gospel that Paul was preaching, that Paul had the gospel committed to him to go to the Gentiles. We know in Acts, Peter, James, John, all the apostles were there at Pentecost when the tongues came and they spoke to the multitudes that were there. We know when Peter was in Acts and he went to Cornelius' house and the Gentiles heard the gospel and the Lord, the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And now we're finding this time that Peter, his work was with the Gentiles, the Jews, the circumcision, while Paul was going to work with the uncircumcised. And the people saw the evidence of that in Paul's life and his faith and his ministry. And so they saw the call of God on Paul's life, and then was confirmed by James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. And they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And again, when you look at all the things that Paul now has just laid out, he's laid out kind of a picture of the meeting that took place between him and the other apostles. And when you read Acts 15, you're going to find a little bit bigger meeting. There's a little bit more going on there. And in Acts 15, we find Peter very vocal in defending the gospel by itself, not adding to it, defends it from the Judaizers. And Paul here, in an effort to show the Galatians that, yes, Paul received it by revelation from God, as we saw in chapter 1. Yes, Paul, who went and promoted the gospel, was also accepted by the three pillars, James, John, and Peter. These were those who stood out. These were some of those men who people looked to. They saw. And so Paul is showing the Galatians that, look, yes, I did not run with them at first. God gave me this message, but we were also united on the message. There wasn't this, we had two different messages. One was doing it this way, one was going it this way. No, the message of the gospel, which we preached, had unity. We were united in this. And that's where we see with the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And those are two words. I'm so glad we don't call each other that anymore. Can you imagine we get to refer to each other as heathen? And then those are the circumcision heathen. What would be a way to say who we are and where we're from? But Peter and the apostles were going to go to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas are going to commit to going to the Gentiles, those who are not of the Jewish race. And we see this right hand of fellowship offered to them. And that is kind of what I wanted to think about tonight when we look at this, the unity that the gospel brings in our life. See, Paul and Barnabas, Peter, James, and John, they had unity in the gospel. They were standing for and defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel brings unity. And before we get panicky and think we're going to be singing Kumbaya tonight, don't worry, we're not. We're not going to be singing, holding hands, and doing any of that. We have to be careful, because unity has been taken over by some, and there is that ecumenical movement that takes place today, in which many would say we all should just get along, hands together, let anything that divides go asunder. But let's look here at unity for a little bit. Paul and Barnabas had unity with the disciples in Jerusalem. Unity is oneness, and it's not a bad thing. If you were to look real quick at Psalms 133, verse number 1. Psalms 133, verse number 1. I was thinking about this when I was studying. I'm going to make my boys learn this one. It might be a good reminder for them. We'll see if they actually get it when they get older. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good it is when brethren we can be together and have unity. How pleasant it is. Must have been what my mom was always referring to when she wanted to be quiet and pleasant, peaceful. But unity, it does. It brings peacefulness. And David here is saying just how good it is when brethren are dwelling in unity. How good it is. Unity is different. Unity is the different workings for a common goal. I don't know if you guys notice, but all of us are different here tonight. There is not a one of us that are the same. That's probably a good thing, considering my personality. I have a sister who I love dearly, is very similar to me, but she is in a female form. So imagine me in female form, and that is my sister, very, very much. And if she was here, she'd probably speak back to me about it too. But it's just, we have our little nuances. We're all different. We have our strengths and our weaknesses. And unity allows us to take those differences, those strengths and weaknesses, and work together for a goal. Paul had his strengths and weaknesses. Pharisee of the Pharisee. Peter, fisherman of the fishermen. Right? Credentials were much higher here for one individual, but they had a common goal and a unity around what they were doing. Unity requires a common goal, a vision or a belief. Having worked in aerospace for a number of years, in the larger companies, they always have their unity. They want everyone to, you know, focus on the goal. Sometimes that goal is very shallow for the quarter, or it may be a long-term goal, but there's always, they want everyone in the company to unite around this idea or this belief. When it comes to unity, the belief needs to be stronger than a man. Men fail on a regular basis. Just look at the book of Judges to see the men who came on the scene and the Israelites united around him, and then the man disappeared and the Israelites went boom, and they were gone. You think of what would have happened in the days of old if Israel had just been united about the common goal that God was their leader. They focused on the God who brought them out of Egypt and not get distracted by everything else. But unfortunately, they constantly go up and down on their spiritual journey because their unity and what they were fighting for sometimes was always just that person. And so the belief needs to be stronger than a man. Men fail. We think of the 11 apostles, all different walks of life, a tax collector with a zealot, a fisherman. We have just a host of different personalities, different types of backgrounds, and all of them were united around Jesus, that he was the Christ. They were united around this common theme that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was going to be the King of Israel, and he is. And one day soon he's going to reign on that throne like they hoped to see in that day. But they were united on this issue, that it was all about this one, Jesus Christ. Unity is important. When we think of unity in a marriage, it is very, very important. I have learned that in my short little window of 11 years with my wife. If we are not united, the children play us. And that wasn't, yes, I learned that as a child. Parents, mothers, fathers, united. This is how we're going to raise our children. This is the goals we want our children to have, and this is what we want them to be. Unity is important in a job. Working with a team that is united on a common goal, working together to get the job done. Sports, our country, unity. And now, again, unity has a very broad brush, and in some ways it's kind of negative. But unity is important, and unity in within the church is also very important. Ephesians chapter 4, over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, just a couple pages over, if I get my pages to flip right. Paul says in verse number 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And here's the big one, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Doing our best to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, our life, endeavoring to keep that unity. To keep that unity of the Spirit of God working in our lives. I was thinking about it over the weekend. Nathan and I were talking, and you realize if we all allowed the Spirit of God to have 100% control, we wouldn't fight about anything. There would be unity that would just be beyond our wildest imaginations, because God would be ultimately 100% in control. And yes, unfortunately, we get in the way one too many times. We get in the way of the Spirit's working. And Paul is urging us here to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, because unity in the church is very important. Unity within the body, holding forth the word of life, is important. It's not just pastor's job to seek and to save the lost, but we as a church have to be united to seek and to save the lost. We have to be united around the Word of God, that this is the Word of God, and we will not let it be tampered with. We will cling to His words. We will cling to what the Spirit speaks to us from His Word. We will hold forth His Word. Someone has said, life is ministry, and it is true. When you look at this life, it is ministry. Whether you have children, whether you have a job, whether you're going to the store, there is always an opportunity, and all of us united together on the fact that we are going to win the lost, do our best to allow the Lord to use us in the lives of people, it's a great opportunity. And the Lord can use a united church. He can use in so much. It's a wonderful thing. We see Paul and Barnabas here with the apostles James, John, and they're giving them the right hand of fellowship. I know in recent days, the shaking of hands is a unique perspective for us. Germ spreading, right? That's how we spread germs nowadays. But back in the day, the right hand was a very important, this was your opening up a vulnerability to an individual, your agreement, we're going to take care of it. The very first vehicle I bought with a handshake. But it was with my grandparents, so I don't know if it counts or not. It wasn't at the dealership. But it was. I agreed to my grandfather I was going to pay X amount of money for his truck. And that right hand meant I was going to hold to it, and he was going to hold me to it. Paul and Barnabas are giving that fellowship, that unity with Paul, Peter, James, and John, that we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are not going to compromise on this issue. We are not going to allow that issue to change. We are going to hold to it. And they had unity in this issue. Paul and Barnabas had no unity with false teachers. Acts 15, real quick. Turn over to Acts 15. The false teachers came to the church of Antioch, and they did not realize what they were getting into, boy. They got there, they thought, boy, this is going to be fun. Yeah, verse number 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. These guys showed up, and there was two men there who were like, hold on, we need to defend the gospel. Because if you read verse 1, it says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And this is a very short time after Christ having left this earth. And here we now have men who are, again, coming at it, they're trying to change it. Paul and Barnabas did not have unity with these people. We cannot have unity. We cannot join hand in hand with someone that believes that Jesus Christ, his death on the cross was only so good. It was only so far, it can cover so much, then we have to do the rest. We have to work for it. We have to cover it with this wafer. We have to take this baptism to wash it away. We cannot have unity. Because they're changing who Christ is. They're removing who Christ is. We can't have unity with those who would corrupt the Word of God. Paul said, we're not those who corrupt the Word of God. There are those who do corrupt the Word of God. They take the Word of God, they add to it, they have revelation apart from the Word of God. There are those who read into the Word of God and then they add. It's just, there's so many that try to destroy what God has established. And we must understand that we can have unity in the gospel, but we must stand, as we looked in chapter 1, for the truth. There must never come a time that it's an us versus them mentality. And growing up as a teenager, this one was hard for me, because you always want to be right. You always want to win the argument. With my siblings, I was the eldest of 7, and they were primarily girls until my younger brothers came along later on in my later on in life. And I always preferred being in that position because I was always right. These are my sisters, obviously. I was stronger. I could do more things than them. I enjoyed that position. And unfortunately, in my later teen years and earlier life, I got to where I had to always be right. And at the expense of, well, everyone else is wrong. Doesn't matter. And when this verse hit me one day, it was very humbling, but in Luke chapter 9, the Lord is talking to the apostles. And the apostles are coming to Christ, and they're telling him about an individual who's doing miracles. Verse 49 of Luke chapter 9. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one cast out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And that was very humbling for me, because I realized that not just because somebody is just like me, they don't agree 100% like me, I can, it's okay. As Christ says, if they're not against us, if they're not destroying the message, if they are not compromising the truth of the gospel, if they're not compromising the truths of the Word of God, they're not taking these, it's okay. We don't have to worry about it. But if it comes to where they are perverting the Word of God, if it comes to where they are preaching that there is an extra step to salvation, If there is an extra step to obtaining this grace that God has so freely given, if there is a wage, then hold on, we're going to have to put up and have no small dissertation with them and disputation. We must push back. But the gospel brings unity. Galatians 5 tells us that we get to stand in the liberty, in the freedom that Christ has given us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To the Galatians, these people experienced the freedom that Christ gave. They experienced the fullness of the gospel. And then there were those who are coming in, those who were trying to slowly take that freedom and bring them back into the bondage of you must follow this law, you must follow this law. And Paul is showing to them, he says, look, there is unity between the apostles and myself and Barnabas on this issue of what the gospel is. And as we'll see, Paul tells to them, it's the gospel that I told you. This is what I taught you. This is what you believed. Why? As we'll see in chapter 3, that famous opening story. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul is building a case here that there is a unity in the gospel, and we can't just let those who come in to try to destroy it. Verse number 10, this last little command that was given by the apostles to Paul, only that we should remember the poor, and the same I also was forward to do. See, Paul's saying here, look, they didn't tell me, okay, we agree with you, Paul, here's what you're going to do, now make sure you do this, 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 this. Paul said, no, we had unity on that. We had unity on the gospel. There was no question. The only thing they told us to do was to make sure we take care of the poor. And Paul says, we already did that. We already did that. Unity. It is important. And we can have unity in the gospel because of who the gospel is representative of. It is Christ. And if it's not Christ, there's no unity. If you were to take a thought of sports teams, I enjoy watching rugby. And for those of you who don't know anything about rugby, rugby is one of those things, games like soccer, where you have individual teams who play, and then they pick the best from all those individual teams, and they all play for the national team. And what's really entertaining is if you watch all the little games, they are beating each other up a lot. And sometimes they don't like each other. And you'll watch them fight and everything on the field. But sometimes they get tapped and they have to come play for the national team. And guess what? They have to bury those hatchets and play together and have unity in what they're doing. They have to have this unified vision. We're going to win the game for the country. And as Christians, we have our personalities and all the different little things that we do, and all of our little nuances and the things that make us our oddities. And it all has to come together, and we ought to put it all together because of who it is we are here to serve and who it is we're following. Again, it's not us that we're building on. It's not just following a man. It's following the God-man and the words that he has given us in his Bible. And because of that, we can have fellowship and unity that we could not have before because of Christ. We get to have that. I remember the first time I got to meet Pastor Andy and knowing and feeling the unity of the gospel, knowing that here is a man who loves Christ and is preaching the gospel. The same thing as when we came to the church and feeling the unity of the church is united effort around the goal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the beautiful thing of it. Over the Christmas holiday, I experienced that with some of my siblings. You know, it's one thing for siblings, but we got to have a conversation on a spiritual level dealing with issues that what the Word of God has to say. And it wasn't just siblings at that moment. It was individuals who had been blood bought. And there was unity in that discussion. It's wonderful. And it's all made possible because of what Christ did and the freedom we have to now stand in that unity with Christ. It is a wonderful thing, when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our life, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And as Paul said in the last couple of verses there of Ephesians chapter 4, let me read this here real quick. Verse 13. Now, he goes through a list of roles that God has given for the edifying of the body, for the edifying of the church. And he says this in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't have it figured out yet, and I don't have it. I'm not complete yet in what God wants me to be. I have to allow Him to work. Till we get to that unity when we all get to stand before His throne, all of us united in a common vision and the common goal. It's going to be a wonderful place. I was thinking about this in heaven. That we don't have to worry about who is right and who is wrong. He'll be there and He'll have settled those arguments once and for all. In fact, we probably won't even remember those arguments. We'll be long gone at that point. And all we think of those times where maybe there was a person we just could not get along on earth. We just could not get along. But we both agreed and understand the salvation through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Once we're in heaven, till we come to that unity of faith, it'll be all put to bed there. It'll be all put to bed. May we, like Paul, stand in the freedom that Christ has given us and stand in unity as a church, as believers, for the truth of the gospel. Let us work together, not just into feeling like we're all by ourselves, but united together as a church and as believers for the cause of Christ. It's something that we get to do together. It's not something that we have to do by ourselves. It's a wonderful thing that God has given to us. Let us stand fast in that liberty and really allow this year to be an opportunity when we unite together to work together for the cause of Christ, wherever we are and here at Puyallup, putting it all together. The oneness in the gospel. We can have unity in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look in the book of Galatians and to see the difference of individuals as they came together. And Lord, we thank You for the unity that we have in You. Finally, for just the ability to work together for the cause of Christ and that the gospel might continue on. Lord, I pray that You would give us the tools and the ability and understanding this week that we would take the gospel with us wherever we go. And that, Lord, as a church, we would just continue to unite around the gospel, that we would keep the gospel light shining bright, that we would not allow it to be darkened or discouraged or distracted from anything in this world, and that, Lord, this year we would just continue to keep it shining. We thank You for the opportunity to work together for You, and we thank You that we are able to have this unity in You. And Father, I just pray that You would just be with this week, that You would guide and direct in all the things that we do, and we would allow Your Spirit to work in our life. We thank You and love You, Lord, for everything You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.